You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org. Here's Pastor Greg Mott.
Well, something you for sure don't know about me is one of the hobbies that my dad had was drag racing. That was his hobby growing up, as he was a drag racer. And it's kind of an interesting thing. He wasn't like sponsored by anybody or anything like that, but he had this car that was pretty fast, and his car was a 1932 Ford Roadster. We've got a picture of it. 1932 Ford Roadster. That's my dad there working on the engine in the white shirt to the left, and my uncle there behind the wheel, and then some friends that had come down from Al's Diner for Happy Days. The Fonz is coming later. So they're working on the car there in this 32 Ford Roadster with a 1948 Mercury flathead engine. Now, I don't know what that means, but I think you got to have a flat top to have a flathead engine. So they've got that, and he bought it for $250. From Houston. He lives in Louisiana now, and was in Louisiana, Crowley, Louisiana, where my dad grew up, and he bought it for $250, and his best time was 110 miles an hour down the track for about 12 seconds is what it took. Now, nowadays, it's 330 miles an hour down the track in about 3 seconds, but in those days in the 60s, that was big stuff, so that's my dad racing down the track. Now, he was pretty good at this because he won 27 trophies. That's my dad right there on the left, and that's me at 9 years old right there in my Garanimals, checking it out there. 27 trophies, and to the left, some of you younger folks won't understand what this is. That's a TV is what that is. There was a time when they had dials, and you had to turn the dial, and you didn't have a remote control, and so you just would watch the same station a long time because you didn't want to get up to go change the station. You wouldn't channel surf at all. So there am I sitting in the glory of my father. I thought that was the coolest thing that my dad had 27 drag racing trophies. That's pretty cool. I even took a couple of them home and put them in my room and set them up and thought, man, this is as good as it gets. He'd tell me stories about drag racing, about them going out to some race and then coming back late at night. He told me this one story about he pulled up to the Christmas tree, which that's where the lights go down. And he pulled up and he'd gone a little bit too far, so they said back up. So he backed up and then it went red, yellow, yellow, green. And he slammed down the gas, but he had not put the car out of reverse. He went flying backwards, peeling out, so he obviously didn't get a trophy at that moment. But he was good at this, and it was fun. When I sat there and those 27 trophies, and even put some of them up in my room, I sat in the glory of my dad, in the successes of my dad. And what we're going to see tonight is Jesus Christ sitting in the glory of the Father. Jesus Christ sitting with the trophies of God, if you will, around him. It's in John chapter 13, if you got your Bible, beginning in verse 31. And John 13, 31 through John 16 is basically the farewell address of Jesus Christ. It's going to be interrupted with some disciples' questions, but it's his farewell address. If you remember from a couple weeks ago, Judas has left the Last Supper, and now we're turning a corner. And we'll see in just a minute the corner we're going to turn. Judas is left, and now we're going to get to the farewell address of Jesus. He's headed towards the cross. The cross is going to be the glory of God. The cross is going to be the trophies of God. Jesus is going to sit in the midst of the greatness of God and his glory. And we're going to see it right here. And here's going to be our choice. We all have a fork in the road choice. Do we live for God's glory? Do we live for our own glory? Do we live for the trophies of ourselves, or do we live for the trophies of God? Do we rest in our Father's glory, or do we try to find glory on our own? Now, we're going to have this word glory is going to go, I mean, you're going to hear me say glory and God 100 million times in this next service. Had a kid at the 11 o'clock, he said, I counted how many times you said glory. I counted how many times you said God. It was, and he told me the number, and I said, well, then I got my point across, that we're talking about the glory of God. And when we look into this passage of Scripture, I want you to underline, there's going to be 5 times in 2 verses that the word glory or some form of it is going to be used. 5 times in 2 verses. And I want you to underline them as we go along. Look in verse 31. When he was gone, who's the he? Judas. Remember, he left. When Judas was gone, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified. Number 1, underline it. and God is glorified in him. Number two, underline it. Verse 32, if God is glorified, three, in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. Do you see he's trying to get a point across here? So you've got those underlined now. Let's read them again. When he was gone, verse 31, Jesus said, now the Son of Man, that's Jesus, is glorified. And God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little while longer. You will look to me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I'm going, you cannot come. He is trying to get across to us that Jesus Christ, in his farewell address, is saying, I'm going to the cross. And me going to the cross is going to give God glory. It's going to be a huge moment of God's glory. Now, the word glory and glorifying God can be for what I would like to call word magic. We can say it when we really don't mean it and we don't understand what it means. Oh, let's just glorify God. Okay, good. Sounds good and spiritual. What does that mean? Give God the glory. Okay, what does that mean? Oh, God was glorified. All right, what does that mean? So let's talk about what glory means. It's huge. It's the purpose of your life. It's a major word, so we've got to understand it. Glory in the Old Testament is written in Hebrew. The New Testament is written in Greek. The word that they use for the Hebrew word glory in the Old Testament was kabod, K-A-B-O-D, kabod. That was a word that meant this. It meant the radiant splendor of God's character. So the radiant splendor of God's character, who God was shining out in his character. Moses saw the glory of God, and it was so bold and beautiful that he had to put a veil in front of his face because his face would shine after he would talk to God. Other folks, you couldn't even look at God. They'd just see the smoke on the top of a mountain, the glory, the radiant splendor, the kabod of God, Shekinah glory, it showed. In the New Testament, we end up with the Greek word here that we have of glory, and it's a word doxa, D-O-X-A, D-O-X-A, doxa. Now, you know that word, and you don't think that you know it, but you do. Doxa means to believe or to think. So you have a word like orthodoxy, right? Orthodoxy is straight, ortho, do you have braces? Straighten your teeth. Orthodoxy, straight believing. So it means that you believe straightly, you believe wisely, you believe rightly, correctly. So praise, if we take the Old Testament, kabod, is his splendor of his character. We take the New Testament, doxa, and we've got believing. So let's put them together. What is glorifying God? Here's what it is. Giving God glory is this. Jesus Christ died on the cross so that we would believe in the radiant splendor of God's character. Do you see them coming together? Jesus Christ dies on the cross. That's the whole thing this is. His farewell address. He's going to the cross. He is going to give glory to God by his radiant splendor, by believing correctly that God is going to lead him to the cross and the resurrection. So we believe in the radiant splendor of God. And that is how we then give God glory. We don't live by our trophies. We live by God's trophies. We say, Lord, we want you to have the glory. So here it is. Let me kind of define it for you. God's glory is his unchangeable splendor, his greatness, honor, weight of importance. I'm trying to define for you glory from like every angle I could possibly do it. It's his unchangeable splendor. Isn't it great that God is unchangeable? God is not moody. Isn't that awesome? God doesn't get upset in traffic. God doesn't get concerned or worried. He is unchangeable in his splendor. He's great. He's honorable. He has a weight of importance. See, God's glory is huge. It's massive. It is who he is. Now, I want you to keep your thinking caps on for just a second. What have we said so far? We've said this, that believing in his splendor rightly, that's going to give God glory. The cross of Jesus Christ will give God glory. Now, let me throw this word out to you. When you talk about the glory of God, you're not talking about something exterior with God. You're not talking about something God tries to do or anybody ever gave God or he's working towards. When you talk about the glory of God, you're talking about the sum of his attributes. You don't talk about God is grace, gracious. God is grace. We don't talk about that God learned compassion. He is compassion. He says in the Old Testament, tell him I am sent you. He is grace. He is mercy. He is wisdom. He is justice. He is power. He is all of those things. He is those things. It is who he is. It is intrinsic to him. It's like this, one commentator put it. He says, the glory of God is essential to God as light is to the sun, as blue is to the sky, as wet is to water. You don't make the sun light, it is light. You don't make the sky blue, it is blue. You don't make water wet, it is wet. See the difference? In all of these cases, the attribute is intrinsic to the object. God is great. God is glorious. Therefore, the glory of God shines from him. He doesn't have to work at it. He doesn't have to try for it. He doesn't have to talk himself into it. He doesn't have good days and bad days. He doesn't have a level 10 glory one day and a level 2 glory the next day. He is glorious, grand, merciful, honorable, full weight, honor, glory, greatness. That's who he is. That's not who we are. Whose trophies are we celebrating sometimes, God's or our own? We are not those things. We try to be more gracious. We try to be more merciful. We try to learn more wisdom. See, our glory, it's intrinsic glory for him. It's granted glory for us, isn't it? It's granted glory. We're the moon. He's the sun. We reflect the light. We don't have any light on our own. He's the sun who is the light. So here's what it is. Let's put it like this. If you were to take the most famous, the richest, pick out of Hollywood, pick out of Wall Street, pick whatever you want to and insert that person, and we were to take that person and not let them shower for a month or live inside of air conditioning. They couldn't go in their closet anymore. They were relegated and kept from all of those things. They would look exactly like the homeless person you see underneath a bridge. There's nothing in them that would come out that would be like, no, that's a king. That king, without their robes and without a bath and without clothes, would look just like the homeless person. Why? Because our glory is really decoration, isn't it? It's exterior. It's granted glory. It's not intrinsic glory. It's granted glory. It's exterior. It's earned. It's received. It's fading. King Louis XIV was in 1715. Now, maybe you've got at your house some furniture from King Louis XIV. Or maybe you have furniture that goes back to Sears on the 15th if you don't pay your bill. I don't know. One of the two, King Louis XIV or Sears on the 15th. So we've got King Louis XIV is who we're talking about. In 1715, he was the king, and he called himself, we're asking the question about whose glory are we living for. He called himself King Louis the Great. Do we have a trophy problem? King Louis the Great is what he called himself. He made a famous statement. He said this, I am the state. I am the state, meaning you want to know about France? I am France. You want to know about government? I am the government. You want to know something about the law? I am the law. I am the state. Well, at some point, King Louis died. And as you can imagine, his funeral was massive. They had a gold coffin. They laid him in the gold coffin. And everybody filed through very quietly. They dimmed the lights in the sanctuary. They put one candle over his coffin. And that was the brightest light in the sanctuary, in the chapel, the cathedral, I guess would be best said. And they put this candle right there. And it was over his coffin as everybody was in hushed silence. King Louis the Great, the state, had died. The bishop got up to give the funeral message, walked over to the coffin, got bent down to the candle and went, whew. He rose up and he said, only God is great. Only God is great. How many of us are living for our own trophies? And one day, whew, it's over. Many of us are living for awesome, look at this. I'm intelligent. I'm pretty. I'm intelligent and pretty. You're going to be wearing Depends in the nursing home one day. Intelligent and pretty is what you're going to be. We are living for fleeting treasures instead of the glory of God. Instead of the glory of our Father in heaven, we're living for our own trophies. We have no glory of our own. It is only granted. He is intrinsic in glory. We are just a display of it. He is intrinsic in glory. We're just a receiver of it. So here's what we do. Only God is great. So now we say, Lord, you've given me intelligence. Let me give it back to you. Lord, you've given me a good drive. Let me give it back to you. God, you've given me some tools, some resources. Let me give it back to you. Because my trophies, if I go that fork in the road, but your trophies, it's awesome, eternal, awesome, incredible impact, awesome, wow, I'm pretty to shine for Jesus, I'm smart to live for Jesus. On it goes, it's all for him, and we surround ourselves with the trophies of God. And now we live because we're not insecure about our trophies. We're not trying to make sure our candle doesn't get blown out. We're saying, God, we give it to you. Jesus Christ, in these verses, it says the Son of Man was glorified and God is glorified in him. And if God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at the end of verse 32 at once. What is that at once? That at once is the cross of Jesus Christ. At once. This moment in time. There's going to be a moment, he's saying in his farewell address, that I am going to glorify God and I'm going to give glory to God, and the greatest glory I'm going to give is going to be on the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, the cross and the resurrection go hand in hand. Lots of people died on crosses and it's not a big deal. He died on a cross and rose again. That's what makes his cross a big deal. The thief's cross is not as big of a deal. The other thief's cross is not as big of a deal. The sinner cross, because of the resurrection, is a big deal. So here it is. The cross glorifies God. It shows his justice and holiness and faithfulness and love. The cross glorifies God. How? His justice, his holiness, his faithfulness, his love, it's revealed. His justice is revealed on the cross. There has to be a payment for sin. Now, we don't even want to act like there is sin. We just call sin choices, right? There's not really sin. It's just your way, my way, different things. No, there is sin. There are things you have done and I have done that are not right. They're wrong. They're incorrect. They're against the holiness of God. They're sin. And we have got to have justice to pay for sin. That's what's got to happen. So Jesus Christ, who never sinned, shows in his payment on the cross, God is just. Somebody had to die for this thing called sin, and Jesus died for it. He is just. There's a payment for sin. God's holiness is revealed in the cross. Mark chapter 16, verse 33. You know the verse. It says, my God, why have you forsaken me? At that moment, all the sins of the world, my sins, your sins, all of history, were placed upon Christ. So God turned his face because he's holy. He can't look upon sin. And Jesus took all of the sin upon himself. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf so that we could become the righteousness of God. So God's holiness is shown on the cross. God's faithfulness is shown on the cross. Because all throughout the Old Testament, it's been predicted and shown. Back in Genesis, there's an animal that's slain to cover the sin of Adam and Eve. Then we have with Abraham, there's going to be a seed that's going to rise up. Then we get into Isaiah, and there's going to be a virgin that's going to be with child. Then we get to Micah, and they say he's going to be born in Bethlehem. And all throughout, we're hearing it's going to be in the line of David, of the line of Judah, it's going to come. Then at the right moment, at the right time, Mary comes to go to the right city, to the right place. Bethlehem, house of bread is what that means, so that Jesus, the living bread, could be born in it. Is that chance? No. Even his death was foretold, how he would die. They would gamble for his clothes. Before Romans even invented crucifixion in Psalm 22, it was already stated that he would be pierced for us. In Isaiah 53 as well. It's predicted all the way through. The faithfulness of God throughout history, and the cross shows his faithfulness. And then the love of God shows as well. He did it for you. He did it for me. The cross was for us in his love. Something we could never do, he did for us. How do your trophies look? How thick is the dust on them? And wouldn't they be best laid at the cross of Christ? Yesterday, we were in the backyard, and we've got a trampoline in our backyard. And for you old school folks, trampolines now have nets that circle them so that our children will never know the joy of falling through the springs of a trampoline. Right? Never happened. We'll have to build character some other way than getting pinched by those springs. You got this net around the trampolines now. And so my son, 9 years old, is inside the cage, steel cage match. We've got there in the net. It's not a cage, it's a net. But he gets in there and he's got a little neighborhood friend in there with him. So these 2 9-year-old boys, we're playing jackpot is what we're playing, where that's where you throw the ball into the net and you get up to like 5,000 points. You say, this one's worth 1,000. And they bounce and they grab it and you got to go all the way up to 5,000 and get that. So my 3-year-old daughter, she wanted to be in there as well. So she's in there. She's playing and jumping. And how many balls do you think she gets with 2 9-year-old boys in there, right? Zero. So she finally, daddy, 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 throw it to me, throw it to me. So I'm like, okay, this will be great. So I grab the ball, I throw it to her and she misses it, you know, and then I throw another one, she misses it. So I tell her, I say, look, I'm going to throw you this ball. And if you catch it, I'll give you $1 million. Even if she catches it, she doesn't know what $1 million is. So I could give her a dollar and say, if you invest this wisely for 4 billion years, it'll become $1 million. So I throw her the ball. I'm going to give you $1 million. And bonk, it hits her in the head. Bam, it hits her in the hands. It hits her in the chest. You know, her hands, you know, the ball's on the ground. And then she does this. I mean, it's okay. We're not worried or anything. It's just a developmental place where we are right now. It's okay. We're not concerned. So I'm telling her over and over, I'll give you this. If you can catch this, you'll get $1 million. My son, he's like, hey, I need $1 million. I'm 9. This will buy me a lot of Wii games. This will be awesome. And so he starts going, do it to me, do it to me, do it to me. So I get the ball and I go, okay, I'll give you $1 million. And I throw it in the air. And as soon as it lands in his hands, I say, chickens is what I tell him. If you catch this ball, you'll get $1 million chickens. So he catches the ball and he goes, that's cool. I'll just sell the chickens $1 a piece. And I was like, I like your style, son. That's good thinking there. You're going to go far in life if you keep that up. That's really good. But I'm sure our homeowners association is probably against the law to have 1 million chickens in our backyard. I don't even know where you get 1 million chickens, so it's just kind of, it's not going to work out. So he caught the ball. She didn't catch the ball. How many times does God throw us a ball and we just can't catch it? Now, what if, what if you got the ball and he said, look, if you'll just live perfect for a month, I'll give you heaven, and he'll throw you the ball. If you'll just not say that anymore, if you'll just keep your mouth shut, if you'll just not think like that, if you'll not act like that, if you won't do that, here it is one more time. We couldn't do it for a month, but what he did is different in his love. He threw the ball to Jesus, and Jesus caught the ball. And he died on a cross so that then he could just hand the ball to me and you. Just hand it to us. And in handing that football over to us, then we could have more than $1 million. We could have salvation in Christ. We could have sanctification in Christ. We could have justification in Christ. We could have all a whole lot of other big spiritual words in Christ. We could know Jesus. If you don't have a big deal about the cross in your heart, you need to re-examine your heart. The cross is central to our faith. And without the cross, you aren't a Christian. The cross is what brings us to Christ. It's intrinsic. Jesus has it and hands it over to us. See, glory of God is the cross shows it the best and allows us to do it the most. The glory of God, the cross, shows it the best. His holiness, his justice, his love, his faithfulness, it shows it the best. And through the cross allows us to do it the most. Some point today, possibly, or some other time, you've watched football, You turn on the TV and you watch football, and there's nothing better than a Sunday nap as football, and you're just kind of drifting in and out, right? You're kind of in purgatory of just whether you're asleep or not as football game is on. And at some point, you'll see somebody run down the field, and they'll jump in, they'll go into the end zone, and they'll start this just amazing touchdown dance, right? And I like touchdown dance. I grew up with Billy White Shoes Johnson. Some of you Oilers fans remember him. You know, he'd do that thing. He was just good stuff on that. I mean, it was just great. So a good touchdown dance, I can appreciate that. But some of the guys, I watch their touchdown dance, and this is what I think. I think you make me sick is what you make me, right? It's like, come on, man. I mean, is it really that much? I mean, it's just this huge me thing. And pride, have you ever felt that? You're looking at him, you're like, that is so much pride. I just, ugh. When you feel that, it's actually a godly characteristic coming out of you for this reason. The accomplishment and the glory do not match. The accomplishment does not match the glory. I like what Lou Holtz says. He says, act like you've been in the end zone before. Act like you're going to be there again. See, the glory of the dance does not match the accomplishment, because we sit back and we're like, hey, man, you're great and you're a great athlete, but did you have anything to do with being 6'5 and 280 pounds? Or is that something you just got gifted with? Is that an intrinsic thing or a received glory? Your athletic ability, yes, lots of practice, but did you just really, really get that, or were you born with a lot of that? See, the glory and the accomplishment don't match. So the touchdown dance of glory, we go, big deal, you scored a touchdown. So what? I want you to know the glory and the accomplishment of the cross, they match. They match perfectly. God's great glory and God's great accomplishment on the cross of Jesus Christ perfectly match. So the cross is the right trophy for Jesus. The cross allows us to have the ball. It's as if God handed the ball off to Jesus and he took off down the field and he ran 100 yards and he crossed the end zone line and he handed the ball to you and to me. He said, I scored it for you, paid for it all, and we received that cross. So now our trophies, they're for him. We glorify God through the cross. We glorify God through the cross. Jesus was glorified, as it said in the scripture, and the Son of Man was glorified and God in him at once through the cross. We glorify God through the cross of Christ. Now, let me give you your three easy step process of how to glorify God through the cross. You ready? Here it is. It's a mystery is number one. It's a mystery is number two. It's a mystery is number three. I see all you type A's with your pens out. Ready to go. The cross in the power of the cross is a mystery. And when we surrender ourselves to the cross, here's what's crazy about it. Your marriage will go better. The cross will help you to make it through the divorce. The cross will help you to make it through the hard times. When you've been betrayed, when Judas has turned on you, the cross will help you make it through. The mystery of us surrendering our trophies to the cross, we say, Lord, we give it to you, give it to you. And it's a mystery of how you work it all out, but we trust you. And in the pain of the divorce that sure God doesn't want, no question, but he'll take you through. The pain of singlehood maybe, the pain of a struggling marriage, pain of parenting, the pain of not having children. The mystery of the cross gives glory to God because it shows us the example to which we're to follow. We're to sacrifice for others. We're to sacrifice our lives and to say, God, I want to give you glory. It's not about keeping my trophies polished. It's about you, God. It's not about my greatness, because my greatness, it's about you. And I want you to glorify yourself in me. That's what God wants to do. And he says there in verse 33, my children, I will only be with you a little while longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, I tell you now, where I'm going, you cannot come. He's saying, I'm going to the cross and the resurrection. But he doesn't say the Jews previously, when he mentioned that, it was because of their unbelief. They weren't going to go with him. Verse 36 that we'll look at next week, it says, where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later because of your belief. Our belief, our orthodoxy, takes us to the cross and takes us then to heaven with God. It gives us an example to sacrifice our lives for. One thing I'm so proud of our church about, so proud of y'all, so proud of all of us, is we are nimble in our giving. This is what I mean by this. When it's time to give for the wildfires, we don't have a committee that meets for 3 months and then decides whether or not we should give. We just give. We just go. We go for it. So there's a pile of stuff out there. Did you see it when you walked in? A pile out there of stuff that we're just bringing to give to wildfire victims. Pile at the Fitness and Recreation Center as well. Last week I was walking through on my way to my office and I saw in the pile, you know, I just go and look at these things. I'm like, this is awesome. And I saw stacked up on the top of the pile, there was a stack of starched shirts from the cleaners. I mean, with the saran wrap bag around them, the little tag still on the buttonholes, the whole deal. And I saw that and I was like, that is awesome. Somebody gave their best. Now, I'm all for giving lightly used clothing and all that. This isn't a guilt trip thing. I just was struck with somebody went, you know what? Somebody in those wildfires needs to go to the office. And I mean, there was three stacks of starched shirts from the cleaners that somebody said, I'm giving these. So I walked up and I picked them up and they were nice shirts. I was like, what size are these? Let me see here. A little too big for me. So I went ahead and left them there. We give our best. And the cross shows that. God didn't give his second cousin twice removed that was a really good Pharisee. God gave his only begotten son, born of a virgin who never sinned, to die in your place and mine. His best. So we glorify God by giving our best and living for the trophies of our Father. What an amazing, amazing thing that is. Close with this illustration and then we're done. His name was Eric Little. It's the 1924 Olympics in Paris. He had trained his whole life for the 100-meter race. It's a sprint, basically a 100-yard dash. He had trained and he had trained and he had trained and he was ready for it. Then he found out that the heat to qualify for it was on Sunday. That's where the heat was. And he said, I can't run in it. I'm going to walk with the Lord and trust the Lord and I'm going to keep the Sabbath and I'm not going to run on the Sabbath. He made this decision, and of course, everybody was against him. Was like, no, you got it. He said, no, I'm not going to do it. And he stuck by his guns. And I say that because, as we'll see in a minute, he was going after different trophies. He was saying, I was going to honor God, and I'm going to trust the Lord through this whole thing. Just as a side note, with no legalism, filled with grace, I say this, and I'm in the throes of it too. Parents, there is great pressure for your children to do everything but come to church on Sunday. There will be sporting events always, Sunday leagues of stuff. Now, if your kid's in the World Series of something and it falls on a Sunday, you should skip church and go. I understand. I'm talking about a lifestyle, not an event. And if you teach your children that we only go to church and worship God if there's nothing else to do, you will be saying to them unknowingly and unmeaningly, we don't go after God's trophies, we go after our trophies. Eric Little said, I'm not going to run. He entered into a different race that wasn't his race. It was the 400-meter. Not 100, 400-meter. Very different race. Someone handed him a verse of scripture as he was about to take off. It was 1 Samuel 2, verse 30. And it said, those who honor me, I will honor. He held it in his hand while he ran. That's not typical ways that you run, holding a piece of paper in your hand. He got into the blocks, and he was in the blocks, there was a band that was playing outside the stadium. It was a pipe band. It was all these horns and pipe type of things going on. It sounded like the hymn service at a church is basically what it was. So now he's running with the soundtrack of God, with the Bible verse in his hands. He pops out of the blocks. He begins to run. I mean, just going at it, running. This is not a sprint kind of race. You sprint, then you kind of slow down, then you sprint towards the end. He sprinted the entire time. He didn't know anything else to do. His running style, he'd kick his head back and run like this. It's very, very unusual. The Bible verse in hand, and when he crossed the finish line, he had broken the existing Olympic record and the existing world records of the day. And he received a medal, yes. But don't you know in his heart, he was going after different medals. So I tell you this, don't surround yourself with trophies of your earthly father. Don't surround yourself with your own trophies, though they may be great. And I hope and pray that you excel tremendously. Be the best at what you do. But when you're the best at what you do, know that there's only one reason. You've got that mind, that strength, that ability, that whatever. You got it as a gift. And so you just give that gift right back to God. And then awesome, eternal, great, mighty impact instead of awesome. Whew. Live for the trophies that last. And that is the glory of God.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.